right. Good morning again to everybody. And let's begin by reading Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. If you turn with me there, please. And let's read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, in place of me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. What comes to mind, friends and brethren, what comes to mind when I mention idolatry? Perhaps you think about ancient Israel, how they turned to idolatry with amazing regularity. In our weekly Bible Basics, we're going through one of the former prophets, the book of Judges. Over and over and over, Israel turned away from God. On many occasions, if not all or most, they began to worship other gods, and they began to make idols, even little tiny household idols, and they worshiped them. In biblical history, one of the reasons God chose the specific things he did for the plagues in Egypt, remember the 10 plagues? Was because the Egyptians were known to have many, multiple, a plethora of gods. Perhaps you think about Eastern religions or some mystic or animistic faith in the depths of Africa who openly set up idols of stone or metal or wood and they worship them. I've told this story, I think, before, but I remember a client that I had many years ago who owned a very, very expensive home on several hundred acres. It was a beautiful place. I always enjoyed going there. He was a big game hunter. He traveled all over the world to hunt big game, mostly in Africa. The home was filled with animals of every type you could imagine. And sometimes you'll go into a home and they'll have one item, or maybe a deer, type of deer they've killed on the wall. Or they'll have a full mount of maybe a mountain lion. Places like Cabela's and Bass Pro have, you know, lots of taxidermied animals. But this house was full, room after room. And one day, one of the employees that I had called me, said, please come downstairs. He was working there with me. A couple of them were. And there was this secluded room kind of at the end of a hallway down that it had several windows that had things over them. And obviously we were there cleaning the windows. But he showed me a room that I found out later he and his wife, this man that owned the home, used for meditation of sorts. It had an entire shrine set up inside. It was really weird. There were ornate idols of some kind all over. And there was incense places of, not that burning incense is a sin, but it was just all over with lots and lots of incense in front of these idols. And I was kind of taken back. It was shocking to me because of the unexpectedness of it. I wasn't expecting that. And generally speaking, we don't think of idolatry as something that takes place to that extent in this part of the world for us, at least not like that. And by definition, idolatry is the worship of an idol. But I found the definition of an idol to bring out something interesting. It can be an image used as an object of worship. It can also be a false god, small g. Another explanation is one that is adored often blindly or excessively, or something visible without substance. So we can see, you and I can see an idol with our eyes, and humanly that brings some confidence or comfort because we like to operate, you and I do as humans, based on what we can see. Why it is so difficult to walk by faith and not by sight. Is it not? But the idol has no substance. It has no depth or wisdom or power. It's sort of like if you have ever watched, I like to watch Gunsmoke and The Lone Ranger and back in the day, Hopalong Cassidy on Sunday mornings. It's like the sets for an Old West movie. It looks like the genuine thing from the front. But all that's really there for the theatrical part, that the movie generally is a wooden storefront held up with 2x4s in the back. I remember being in Tucson, Arizona decades ago and seeing the set of a movie, and I was surprised as I looked around behind how fake it really was. It was no more an old Western town than it, could have been an amusement park. Each week when we discuss God's Word in our online study, I remind us all that these things, these stories, these events that we read about in here are used today to examine our lives and learn from. And it's interesting to note the very first and very last thing Paul mentions, as we're going to look at some scriptures, is idolatry. Let's go to Galatians 5:20, and let's look at some scriptures here this morning. Galatians 5:20, if you'd go with me, please. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, it says, first of all, in verse 16, let's go back to verse 13. I'm going to read these. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. But this I say then, as he continues, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit is against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Notice verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And it goes on. In Colossians chapter 3, over just a couple verses, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. There's another couple places where Paul specifically brings up idolatry from the standpoint of the people of God, the church, to beware of and avoid at all costs. Okay. So then, the question arises that I want to look at today. How large of a problem is idolatry in our culture and society today? Well, it doesn't exist very much, right? How large of a problem or concern is idolatry within the church of God or the body of Christ today? If the Apostle Paul had to repeatedly warn our brethren of the first century church about it, don't you suppose it's something you and I ought to carefully consider today in 2025? I would say he would have to warn you and me today just the same. Because idolatry has been around almost as long as man has. It is so much easier to place our faith in something we can see rather than one who is invisible. And that's the difficulty, the challenge. Now, human cultures from ancient times have always created a practice of worship around idols, something that people could see and touch. During this message, I'm hoping, if you'll help me and ask God's Spirit to penetrate your hearts and listen, and I will, I hope we can become acutely aware and we'll find that there is more to the sin of idolatry than we might initially realize. In fact, the Bible, God's Word, reveals that there are at least three specific aspects that we really, really need to be aware of. So let's look at those today. And as we look ahead, because guess what's coming next in God's plan that comes around every year? Passover and unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread. It's not too many weeks. As time moves quickly, it's important to do so. Today is the 8th of November, right? The 8th of October, which happened to be my birthday, was the second day, if I remember, of the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it was the second day after the first day. So the last month is gone. I'm in the process of getting all my ducks in a row to apply for Medicare, which I will need to do in the next few months to prepare for when I turn that wonderful age of 65. And so I'm already in the process of different things doing that. It's quite complicated for me. But I think about this. 1 month is gone already. Where'd it go? Eric, what happened? What'd you do with it?
I sold it.
He sold it. I hope you got a good deal. Okay. So time moves quickly. I think it's important, and I know it's important. We look at this. Number one, worshiping an idol. Worshiping an idol. And the first thing we might think of is praying to or worshiping something that's made of men. This is something common among the religions of the world throughout history. The Davis Bible Dictionary says, idol is a mental or material image. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. If you would with me, please turn with me. Exodus chapter 32. And let's read verses 1 to 5. When the people, okay, that would be you and me today, when the people saw that Moses delayed 40 days and 40 nights, I'd say it's a little bit of a delay to them, to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, something we can see. For as for this Moses, this man, you know, we always get hung up on men and their imperfections, don't we not? I do, you do, you know. This man, Moses, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, God brought him up, by the way, but they looked to Moses. We want not, we don't know what's happened to him. He's not come back down. I don't know what he's doing up there. Verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, he should have said, trust God, obey him, and don't worry about it. But they didn't. They were all discombobulated and upset. And Aaron said, break off your earrings that are gold, which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. And he said, here's your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. Even he went further before it to worship. And Aaron then made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wow. How short-sighted was Israel? They were barely out of the sight of the Egypt and the Egyptians and the wondrous deliverance God had provided, and they were already building an idol. We're going through the book of Judges in the Bible Basics every week. Almost every chapter starts out with, and the people rejected God and began to worship and have idols. It's like a broken record. So, what they built was an idol of Egypt, one of the gods the Egyptians worshipped. And that's significant because the people of God have always struggled with idols of the peoples around them at the time. A warning, friends, a warning is embedded in this story that's recorded. It's for us today. By the way, it was not the people's responsibility to keep track of how long Moses was on the mountain with God, just for the record. But people be people and folks be folks and humans are humans. And we're always concerned about what other people are doing instead of what God says we should be doing and I should be doing. Are we not? Let's go to Exodus 34, please. Exodus 34. Verse 11. Here we see as God is commanding Israel specifically what to do with the articles of worship and of the pagan peoples that they were displacing when they came in. Observe that which I commanded you this day. Behold, I drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the otherites. Be careful. That's what ancient, the King James 1611 means. Take heed to yourself. Be careful. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, let it be for a snare, a concealed trap in the midst of you. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God doesn't share. He doesn't have to share when it comes to worshiping him. He doesn't. And so God commanded Israel to make sure what? To destroy all the articles of worship of the pagan people they were displacing. That was to ensure that Israel did not stray away from worshiping the true God and began worshiping another. Remember, we do have a very real enemy in the being of Satan, the devil, our adversary. And he's willing to do anything to distract people from worshiping God. He is. And he's very good at it. And he's very powerful. And he can turn us upside down, as they say, and dump us on our head if we're not close to him. He is satisfied with anything short of full submission and obedience to the Creator God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, if you would, with me, to chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's begin in verse 15. But Jeshurun, which is a poetic term for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. You are waxen fat, you are grown thick, you are covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, not to God, to gods whom they did not know, to new gods that came newly up, whom your father feared not. Of the rock that begat these you are unmindful, and has forgotten God that formed you. So we find Israel, as some say slipped, I would say jumped, again into idolatry, worshiping other gods. Physical Israel could never manage to walk and act by faith for any extended period of time. They always reverted to what they could touch, feel, or see. They did it over and over. Now, you may say, well, that was the Old Testament. They didn't do that in the New Testament. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17, because, yes, they did. And, yes, we do it today as well. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So his spirit was stirred up when he saw that happening. The practice continued in the New Testament times. Paul found them completely given over to idols. That was what some of the church grew up in. The Greeks had a totally pantheistic system, mythology. Well, how far are we from that today? Oh, that was then. Really? Take a look at, very simply, the months of January, February, March, April, May, June, July. Look at the days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I could translate that. Look at our numbering system. Similar things are very much part of our society today. Many Eastern religions worship various idols. There are mystic and animistic faiths in the depths of Africa who to this day still operate with witch doctors and worship of various idols of wood, stone, or metal. Oh yes, they're very much alive and well. Even one major Christian faith prays to and worships idols. Now these come in the form of statues of various saints, protection when traveling. Gail, how many flights in the Latin American countries do we have people next to us pull out and kiss the, they either have the beads or, huh? And the taxis on the back, you can all see them, and they have them hanging from the mirror, and when you get in, before they take off, they'll kiss it, and or they'll, you know, do the whatever it is, this way, I guess. I don't know for sure, because I can't ever remember which one it is. But there's very little difference between those idols and the household gods of the ancient pagans. In Guatemala, Protestants account for about one-fourth of the population, one of the highest proportions in Latin America. And the most important Roman Catholic shrine in Central America is the Negro de Cristo, the Black Christ of Esquipulas, which was, I think, set up in 1595, a long time ago. It's in eastern Guatemala. It was carved by Curio Cantano of Antigua, Guatemala. And back in 1996 and 97, my wife and I and children traveled there. We were amazed at how many small, little, tiny idols were tucked in the walls, along with gold, silver, money, coins, prayer requests on paper, just spattered everywhere. And I thought, well, maybe I can find a little crack to see if there's an empty spot. I couldn't find one. Some had multiple things crammed in there. During the final years, and the days before there was a separation for us back in 1995 from the fellowship we were part of at that time, which many were, I remember how some of the ministry began to teach that you can become converted without ever being baptized, without having the laying on of hands, and just by being good to others. Not cursing, and we were told, you are holy. You don't have to go through all that stupidity. You don't need that. Which directly contradicted Scripture. And I remember one of the leading administrative ministers of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Wisconsin Dells told us, and I heard it in the sermon message two or three times, well, Mother, I won't mimic him because I can, Mother Teresa was converted. And so I thought, I've got to say something. So we had a department, sort of department head meeting at the back of this huge hall, this huge auditorium. And I said to him, I won't mention his name, I said, I have a question to you. Do you believe that Mother Teresa is converted? He said, absolutely. And then I said, okay, then when she openly worships idols, which she does, and images that are like part of her faith, you don't have a problem with that? And he said, oh, that's no big deal. You're just too rigid. And then the kicker, and when you become spiritually mature, you'll understand this too. I was very, very not happy. And it got worse. He said, yes, and she did a lot of good for others, and I'm not criticizing that for a moment, although I've read a lot of conflicting things about that. Because a lot of people that are famous and saints, they say you did all these things, and then you come to find out they might not have really done that. Or others that were how evil they were, they actually did good. So you can't just Google it. An AI or whatever is going to spit out exactly the truth. Beware of that. And so the worshiping idols, that form of idolatry, folks, is blatant. It clearly gets one away from worshiping God by freely admitting that you are worshiping something else. Yeah, it's a serious matter. Yet as blatant as it is, some in ancient Israel over and over and over fell to that. Some in the early church were deceived by it. And the danger exists for you and me, you and I, could be deceived into something today as well. So there is a lot more to the sin of idolatry than we might have realized. Here's another thing I would like you to consider. The definition of idolatry is also something, we allow something, whatever that something is, to become more important to us than God. This form of idolatry is a little more subtle. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, please, if you'd go with me. Colossians chapter 3, someone said, you should put all the scriptures up on the screen, then we don't have to have a Bible, we could just watch. And I'm like, I prefer you look them up, if you would. So we're not going to put them on the screen yet. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, as we read, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So covetousness is clearly idolatry. Whatever you and I may covet can be likened to what we worship. That can be expanded to mean a whole host of things. The definition, an ardent devotion or admiration. Worship involves spending our time and energy to the exclusion of other things. So, we could be said, if we're not careful, to worship that which is most important to us. Our home, our car, our cars, our boat, our career, our job, our studies, our intellect, our understanding of specific Bible verses or ideas. Anything that comes between you and me and God, anything between you and me and God, is an idol. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, and I quote, "In the New Testament period, the term idolatry began to be used as an intellectual concept. Idolatry became not the actual bowing down before a statue, but the replacement of God in the mind of a worshiper. Objects of worship can include things like fame, reputation, hobbies, pride, and deeds done in the name of the Lord." No one's going to question, "Well, I did this to the Lord." Okay. "I have done this, I've done that, or I've come to understand this or that." That's also dangerous. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 7. And what we're going to read here is in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, "As Israel hardened its heart against God, we also can develop an evil heart of unbelief." Yes, we can. Don't say, "Oh, no, we can't." Yes, you can. We can. Verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness." Yeah, you know, "When your fathers tempted me, they proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. I said, they're always erring in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren." Please listen. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Some translations say disobedience to God. So Israel hardened its heart against God. We can also develop an evil heart of unbelief. That would include allowing anything in our lives to become more important to us than our God. I know some don't like to hear this, but I need to say it because it applies to me and you. What gets in the way of our prayer and our Bible study? Because we're all busy. You know, Eric just told me he drove 600 and some miles and got appointment canceled and had to turn around and come back. Round trip, I guess, 600 and plus. That's not just a little walk in the park. You know, things like that get in the way of us, don't they? I will tell you this, in the last few years, one of the things that I've had to really be careful is all of the doctor appointments that I had can get in the way. And you know what I've done? I had one I did this week. I canceled it. I said, "I'm not coming. We'll reschedule it." "Is there any reason?" I said, "Yes. I'm not coming. It's not life-threatening. I'm not coming." And sometimes we don't want to say no. But we need to say no. Because our life becomes consumed with all these things and it never ends. My wife is really good. She'll say, I'm like, "I got to mow the grass. It's been 3 weeks. She's like, "The grass will still be there. You know, don't worry about it today." "Well, I got to get that done." Right? You know, so it's going to get longer. Okay, eventually, you know. So we have all these things that enter into our life and prayer and Bible study gets pushed back. Does it not? And so Paul was warning against that form of idolatry as well. It's not as blatant as bowing down to a statue, but it's just as much a sin. We have to think harder, you and I do, and constantly evaluate whether or not we've allowed anything or something to become more important to us than our relationship with God. And it's so easy. And it's even more easy now. I was talking with someone a couple nights ago. Do you remember back before this little beautiful thing, right? Do you remember before that? What did we spend our time on? Conversation? going outside, maybe doing some yard work, studying God's word? Well, I do it on my phone. Yeah, right. Maybe you do. Okay, maybe you're the exception. But what happens is it never ends. The emails, the texts, the phone calls, the needs for all of us. When your employer says, well, I need you to work from this time to that time, and if you're going to get a raise, you got to work extra, and you got to show up and do this, and pretty soon, it's like you're dog paddling right at the falls going over Niagara Falls, right? You can't get it. And you know what the lesson is? You can't get it all done. Years ago, I learned this the sad way of I always had a to-do list, and I still have a to-do list, and I never get through it. It just keeps getting longer, and I get through, and I chip away at it, but it's always there. I'll say to my wife sometimes at dinner, so did you accomplish what you needed today? Well, I got a portion of it done, or I got most of it done, but she's never said, I got every single thing done I wanted to do today. Maybe she does. I don't, because I have this thing called things that happen that I have no control over, like phone calls and requests and things, and I just can't, I have to try to be flexible with that. And so we have to think harder. Do we allow something else to become more important? Another aspect of idolatry is it perverts the worship of the true God. When you think through the subject of idolatry, I thought of the first two steps we talked about even before getting into the Bible, but this third form of idolatry initially sort of escaped me, because it's perhaps the most insidious and some way perhaps the most meaningful for us to look at today. It is the apostasy brought on by mixing true worship with pagan worship. It's also known, as you've heard this term, syncretism, or the blending and mixing of various philosophies. Our nation's going through this in its culture. What is it creating? Are we one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all? Well, who's God? Right? Are we one nation? If you haven't noticed, you don't even have to look at the news. You can just watch it in people's reaction. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God warned ancient Israel time and time and time again about this. And those lessons were written for our examples, for us, for you and me. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 29, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed, danger, to yourself that you not be snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I'm going to do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And we haven't done that. Oh, we haven't. We murder our sons and daughters by the millions in this nation and in the world. What thing, verse 32, whatever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add to it nor diminish from it. They were not to mix the pagan customs or even honor God. Now, the Nelson's Bible Dictionary has another comment. Some people probably insisted that the idol was only an aid to worship and not the object of worship itself. But this distinction must have been hard to keep in mind. Others tried the route of compromise. The mixing, you know, Gail makes, she does a really good job with dinner and lunch and meals on the Sabbath. And I know one thing, I can always hear when the mixer's going or she's mixing with a spoon. You got to mix things together to make the recipe. And sometimes you really got to mix it. The mixing of idolatry with the true worship of God is a recipe for disaster. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17, please. 2 Kings 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, let's start there. Well, verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. They didn't have to listen, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, and they became vain, and they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So Israel fell deep into idolatry. God allowed them to be removed from the land. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves in a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and they served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantment and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And the Jews, if you read, stayed there for about another 100 and some years, about 120 years or 100 years or so. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, and they walked the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. And here's a summary. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and Cuthan, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So they brought in other peoples to live there. And these people became known as, you know this, the Samaritans. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Isn't that dandy? You don't want lions sent by the Lord in your midst, by the way. Wherefore they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of God of the land. Verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, gather one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So a priest came back to teach them about God. As imperfect as I am, very human, you all know that, just like you're human and imperfect, I do my best to teach us all about God. I hope you will see that. Verse 28, then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So they learned about the eternal, but they continued to worship their God as well. So they had a little bit of worship of God and then a little bit of worship of idols. They mixed it all together and it became okay. And the men of Babylon made Sukkabenath, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Banamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So he mentions them specifically. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations in whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former matters. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after the former matters. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or ordinances, which the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So they began to mix it up. Attributed their pagan practices to the eternal. And history records that two small groups of the original Samaritans, if I remember correctly, that original Samaritan religion still exists today, one near Shechem and one in Tel Aviv. Their religious practices have been further influenced by Islamic and other beliefs. Are we watching that happen in this nation? I believe you have, the United States has a new mayor in New York City that is that. Maybe I am wrong on my facts. But the same practice, mixing religions, continues until this day. It is particularly easy for us, if we're not careful, to pick up because it helps us fit in to our society that we live in. Particular interest, very popular today is what? The music has already started on Pandora, Sirius XM, Amazon Music. It's becoming a lot like Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's already out. And Black Friday hasn't helped. Another is Easter, which you'll be hearing about not long after Christmas and then Valentine's Day. Modern thinking asks, aren't Christians free to worship how they want, where they want, when they want? You're free to do whatever you want. You know that? You don't need my permission. You're free. Can we take original pagan practices and apply them to celebrate great acts of salvation? The answer from this scripture is, you ready? No, you're not. You have a choice. You can make that choice. God gives us free moral agency. But God says no. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's look at what happened as we see just one example of the churches in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. But this you have, and that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And verse 15. Verse 2, verse 15. So have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. The church at Ephesus, Pergamos, the church of God, as you read through, I encourage you to read through that, is warned here specifically very harshly twice about the deeds or the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Do you know who they were or where they came from? Let me help you. A Nicolaitan is a follower of, you ready? Nicholas. The name Nicholas is derived from the Greek word Nikos and Laos. Nikos means the conqueror or the destroyer, and Laos means the people. The original Nicholas was a conqueror or destroyer of the people. Nicholas was also a Greek word for Nimrod. That's not a complimentary term. When I grew up, somebody says, you're a real Nimrod. That means you're an idiot, you're stupid, you're arrogant, you're pompous. I don't hear it so much anymore. They have other words that are more perfected. Nicholas was a Greek word for Nimrod, the original Ark rebel who conquered the people, founded man-made religion within 2 centuries after the flood. While Nimrod, if you read, was alive, he put himself in the place of God by his dictatorial rule. And when he died, his admirers continued to worship him as a divine hero. They called him Baal, a name found later throughout the Old Testament. Baal means master or lord. It was only natural that Nimrod should claim that name. He put himself in the very place of the true Lord and master of the entire universe. But Baal was not Nimrod's only name. He had many names. You can research this out. In Babylonia, he was known as Tammuz. In Syria and Greece, Adonis, which also meant Lord. In Egypt, he was the god Osiris and was identified in mystery symbolism as the bull. Interesting, Red Bull, one of the very popular drinks now still. Another of his name was Santos, commonly used throughout the Asia Minor. You can look at Langer's An Encyclopedia of World History, page 37. Now you might ask, is there any connection between Nimrod, who was called Santos in Asia Minor, and St. Nicholas of Asia Minor, Santa Claus? Yes, there is. Santa Claus is a shortened form of Santa Nicholas or St. Nicholas. The followers of St. Nicholas or Nimrod are termed, guess what? Nicolaitans. In the New Testament. So these people who falsely called themselves Christians continued to honor Nimrod in the days of the Apostle John, just as they do today. Interesting at the least, right? We live in a society in a few weeks. I don't know how many days till December 25th. I don't care. But in a few weeks, after Christmas, which is December 25th, according to man's holidays, we're going to celebrate another holiday that they dedicate to the true God. Yes, Easter. But according to the Bible, God's word, which we're supposed to be following if we are Christians, I don't like to use that term anymore because it's been idolatrated. It's become an idol because they don't obey it, they don't read it, and they don't listen to it, and they don't live by it. But according to the Bible, Easter is nothing than another form of idolatry. Syncretizing, the syncretism again, the mixing of pagan religious practices with the worship of the true Creator God. As we look forward to the Passover and unleavened bread, would you please with me examine, all of us examine our lives and ask ourselves, do we have any other gods in our life? You know, it says in the Bible, much studying is a weariness of the flesh. It also says a little slumber, a little sleep. You can study too much. You can exercise too much. You can sleep too much. You can run all over the place too much. You can work too much for your employer. You can have too much air. You can get what? There's so many things that can distract us. Idolatry has been a problem for mankind since creation. And it will be a problem until Christ returns and our adversary is bound and we are to repent and remove our own carnal human nature through submission to the living God. We're warned, you and I are warned, as the Spirit-led people of God to beware of idolatry in all its forms. And I want to end with a couple of verses. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 4. I want to read that again, and then you can also put your finger in 1 Corinthians 10. In Exodus chapter 20, again, I want to read verse 1 to 4. It should have more meaning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am, There's the YHVH. The Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Moses didn't bring you. God did. I am. You shall have no other gods in place of before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, the God, am a jealous God, visiting the lawlessness of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's end there. If you join me, please. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things. Make sure I got the right chapter. Okay, verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Something we all could consider. There has been no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And verse 14, wherefore, this is God through inspiration speaking. I'm reading it word for word. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And as I mentioned in the introduction, I would like you to consider and think about, please, will you? Do you and I, have any other gods, small g, in our life? Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. Thank you for the many blessings you give. Thank you for life itself. Thank you for your mercy. Father, help us to obey you, to follow you, to love you, to not let ourselves or society or all the trappings, the false idols, the gods that so easily can ensnare us, to separate us from you and from one another. And Father, we just pray for your spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. We also know, Father, when we have your love in us, nothing will offend us. The only thing we offend is you by sinning and disobeying you. And we can offend in all so many ways. Just help us to all of us to look in our hearts and minds, Father, and draw close to you. Give us strength, for our adversary is powerful. Our own spirit, our human nature, is very recalcitrant and powerful. And this world constantly pounds on us. It's not easy. We need your strength, we need your power, we need your protection and protection from the evil one. So we pray you'll bless the meal today. Thank you for it. Be with your brethren. Encourage them as they go through the challenges in this life, the walk we all have, and help us, Father, to return in worshiping you this Sabbath and the other opportunities that we have throughout the week. And we give you thanks and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.